Hebrews 5, 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Before we go to the message, let us ask God to guide us and lead us in prayer. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you have this amazing ability with just a simple word to change the course of time, to change our lives, to change kingdoms. And this morning we give you praise and thanks that when you speak to us in love. Speak your word now. Let your blessings fall like rain. And may our praises be for you only. Lord Jesus, thank you. Heavenly Father, that you would be lifted up in prayer and in praise, and that Jesus Christ would be lifted up in our hearts, that all would be drawn unto him. Holy Spirit, unto that end, let this now be your ground, so that the words in my mouth, the meditations in our hearts, and the thoughts in our minds would be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord God, our strength, our rock, and my Redeemer. Amen. This message this morning is that the redeemed are the ones who redeem the time. You cannot redeem anything until you have been redeemed. What God puts in you is what comes out. You cannot do the work of the kingdom of God until the work is done in you. It has to be done that way. And I have a couple of things that really stand out in my mind. I've been thinking about it over the last few days. I've been hearing this little song on the radio, and I like the song. And when I think about it, I think this is a really good song to make the most of every moment. It's a song called Live Like You Were Dying. In other words, like every day was your last day, you should live life to the fullest. Unfortunately, the song never talks about how that you have to be redeemed before you can have an abundant life. Is it not true that Jesus Christ said that I have come to give you life and more abundantly, an abundant life? If Jesus Christ is not in our lives, is not the King of our lives and our Master whom we serve, we do not have an abundant life. If that's the case, then worldly possessions do not make an abundant life. But what does? What does an abundant life look like? What does it look like when you live every moment of your life for Jesus Christ? Are you different from others? Or are you the same? A few years ago, I was thinking about this same type of subject, and I talked about, in a message one Sunday in Illinois, about zombies. That we were zombies until Christ came in, walking dead men. Until Jesus Christ makes us alive, we are not alive. It's as though we are not fully alive without Jesus Christ. And I was thinking that the most important thing about this is, until Jesus Christ defines you, who are you? Nothing but self-serving, self-interested motives, right? The question that has been on my heart this week, and I present to you, is what do we really know? What do we truly, really know? You think about it. All wisdom that is beneficial is godly wisdom. If God doesn't teach you it, it probably isn't worth knowing. Or it's leading you into misery. In our text in Ephesians, it talks about in that fifth chapter, and I only read a couple verses out of it, but the whole chapter is godly instruction. How you'll live with godly personality in you. But you cannot create that. You cannot create holiness or righteousness. Righteousness and holiness is not how you act. Did you know that? Holiness is not an action. Holiness is a state of being. Righteousness is not the way you act, but the way you are. Because a righteous God in His wrath can wipe out an army. It doesn't look like a righteous act, but from a righteous God, it therefore is a just act. Holy people who say they are holy do things to look holy. But the fact of the matter is that only Jesus Christ can make us holy. Only Jesus Christ. The problem is we get so many people who look like the part that are not. And then again, we have a lot of people who don't even resemble the part that aren't. Many people in this world are dead spiritually. And they don't care. I'm dealing with a young man now who's coming to treatment in the last couple weeks, and I'm not sure what to do with him. So I'm praying for him. He said to me, in a very simple conversation, he said, "I cannot think of a life without injecting drugs into my system." He said, "I cannot imagine that." And I simply looked at him, and in my heart I said, "I can't tell him. I can't imagine a life with it." But I know what I want to tell him. The same thing I told a young man 2.5 years ago who told me the same thing. I said, "You're not injecting drugs. You're injecting what you think is life." Even those who use and abuse things and people realize that you have to have something inside that's not there normally. Only they're putting the wrong stuff in. They're putting drugs in instead of Jesus. They're letting the drug run their life instead of the Holy Spirit. And they throw their lives away so badly that they're so given over, even as Thessalonians says, there's a strong delusion given to them that they would believe a lie lest they would come to God and be saved. No wonder it says in Ephesians that we have to redeem the time, because these days are evil. What looks good isn't always good for you. When someone's trying to sell you something, it probably is because you wouldn't need it in the first place. A lot of the junk that they sell as health food is not healthy for you. Just because it doesn't have something in it doesn't mean it's good for you. They could start selling water, no fat. As long as they put the fat-free, no weight gain guarantee, drink this, they could sell you something you can get out of your tap. Oh, they already do, don't they? And they make a good profit at it. And then God is convinced that the stuff in the plastic bottles is better than the stuff out of the faucet. Is it true? I wouldn't know. Your re-bottom tastes as good as the other stuff to me. I can't tell the difference. Water's water. But not what we told. Right? We have bought in to what we've been sold. Unfortunately. I didn't read verse 14 in Ephesians 5, but I should have. It says, He says, "Awake, you that are asleep, wake up, arise from dead, and Christ will give you light." On this Sunday in Advent, our theme, if you will, is light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and so are you. You are too. And when Christ comes in, we talked about it a couple weeks ago in the message from 2 Corinthians. Do you remember? That the love of God has shined in our hearts. Right? That the love of Jesus would shine out from us. Right? Do you think He says that in vain? No. Why do we redeem the time? Why is it so important that Paul tells us to redeem the time? Because we wouldn't think about redeeming the time if we didn't hear it. I did an experiment one time and I didn't like it. I mean, I liked what it told me because it told me something I didn't like to hear. But I didn't like doing it because it revealed something. I was asked for an assignment one time to chart down what I do with every 30 minutes of my day for a week. Do you think every moment was productive? Do you think every moment was spent in ways that promote the kingdom of God besides sleeping and eating? No. Do you know how much time was spent on things I wanted to do? Can you imagine? Things that don't have eternal benefit. It was easier to say I had 3 hours of stuff that did, and 165 that did not. 3 hours in that particular week spent in things that have eternal significance. That was a wake-up call to me. I'm not redeeming the time. That's what it told me. I'm using it for my own choice. How is it that we as believers think it's okay to be outside of God's will completely, and instead of doing what God asks us to do, we think about what we want to do first? How can we justify that? How can we justify not redeeming the time? If we're not a part of the solution, we're caught up in the problem. Jesus Christ has come to set us free. This little child in the manger has come to live His life, and as Hebrews 5:8 says, to show us that even a son, a child, has to suffer to learn obedience. Have we begun to be spiritually disciplined people who belong to Jesus? Have we laid out our lives before God and said, "I don't care what I want, Lord, I want what You want. I'm willing to make whatever sacrifice to follow You"? Or have we gotten comfortable? Do you realize that the call of discipleship is the call to come and die to self? That the sacrifices are not easy. It's difficult to find in most of our mainstream churches in this country someone who thinks it's fair for the tithe. Many people don't believe in that. They think, well, that's a burden I can't bear. I'm not sure why we think that way, other than to say that God's laws
are not important to us as they are to God.
You know why he gave the Ten Commandments? Because we needed them. We needed them. Unfortunately, what it is, it showed us how far from God we are, and we decided to stay away from God, lest he see how bad we really are, and we see, or our neighbors see. But to redeem the time, we have to come back under his blessing. Under his authority of our lives. In 1993, I was taking a long vacation. I was in North Carolina. Y'all might have been on the Blue Ridge Parkway before. There's a place on the Blue Ridge Parkway not too far from Boone, North Carolina, called Linville Falls. You ever heard of it? It's beautiful. There are trails that take you for all vantage points of this falls. It's a free place to go. You just go and follow the trail to the right or the left. It goes on either side of the river, one way or the other, and you can see the view from either point. Well, I saw some people when I was on the left side of the bank looking at the falls, and I said, that's a beautiful view. But I saw some people down near the falls on the banks of the river. There were some rocks there. And I said, how do you get there? And they said, well, all you got to do is go the other way to the other side, and there's a path that says down to the falls. I said, I want to do that. On that particular day, I was carrying my backpack and a camera, taking pictures. And I went to the other side, and I thought I saw the path to the falls. And so I went. And I said, well, it's not a well-traveled path because I'm the only person on it. After about 20 feet, I realized I wasn't on the path anymore. It just looked like a path. I think some critters had made that path. About the time I realized I was going the wrong way, I slipped. And when I slipped, I grabbed the hold as I was sliding down the edge of a cliff toward the straight down drop, I grabbed a hold of a tree. Well, I call it a tree. It was about that big around. And the tree started to give away. And I looked down, and it was about 80 feet down to some rocks. And I'm hanging onto this tree as it's starting to give away, and I'm going, Lord, if I fall, I might die. And the Lord said, yeah, but you might live, and that'd probably be worse, wouldn't it? And I said, why? He said, because nobody's going to miss you for 2 weeks. I was on vacation alone. And I hung on the side of this mountain. I said, Lord, what have I got if I don't have you? You'll know. He said, yeah, but you'll be alive, broken bones, not able to save yourself, because the path where people go and the bottom is not near where you're going to land. And you know, for the first time in my life, I realized how foolish I had been to go away that was not clearly marked. Hanging on the side of that cliff, and as the tree began to give way, I said, Lord, this isn't how I wanted to go out. And as the tree gave way, I found a crevice about 4 more feet down, grabbed a hold of that. You know, when you're about to die, you start shaking, and here I am shaking on the side of the cliff. Nobody knows I'm here. Nobody can hear me shout because the falls are so loud. And the Lord says, let go. I said, if I let go, I'm going to die. He said, trust me. Do you know that was the most intense battle I ever had with God in my life? Finally, I said, Lord, I can't hang on much longer. I'll let go. So I let go. Started sliding again, and a ledge I hadn't seen because of some trees and some other things overhanging was there, and I landed safely. About another 5 feet down. And it was a ledge wide enough to stand and actually maneuver my way down the rest of the cliff. He said, I told you I'd catch you. You just didn't know it was a cliff ledge. not my hand. But who put that cliff ledge there thousands of years ago to save your life today? And after I got down, needless to say, I was weak, quivering, and I sat there shaking. I had made a couple of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. I took them out of my pack and I ate them shaking. And I said, well, I'd come to see the falls. I ought to get closer. And I said, I don't know if I want to get any closer to them things. I think I'll probably just die the rest of the way. Finally, after I made it to the falls and back, and went up the right path, following other people, I began to think about that experience. And if you don't understand this, know one thing. That God says, trust Him with your life. And we've forgotten how to do that. I don't hang on the edge of a cliff every day of my life to say, God, I need you now. We don't live our lives desperate for Jesus every single moment. We're not willing to stick our necks out on the line for Jesus like He did for us. He was willing to stick His neck out on the line and die for us, and we're still worried about risking whether or not we're giving some of our livelihood to Him. We're worried about smaller things rather than the bigger picture. To get an abundant life, you have to throw yourself recklessly into Jesus Christ's arms and care. That you say to Him, wherever you send, I'll go. Whatever you say, I'll do. I heard the Macedonian call. I'm going to shine the light wherever I go. I don't care what people say, because you got me in your arms. If I don't do it, I don't have abundant life. I want abundant life with Jesus, and without it, I have nothing. If that's not our mindset, we don't redeem the time. It's true. I'm going to tell you the kind of kid I was. And please do not think I'm the kind of man that I was as the kind of kid I was. Some of y'all heard my Hershey bar story. Thank you for not telling my mother about it. This is the same period in my life. Shortly thereafter, I was about 6 years old. Just so happened that my oldest sister had gone off to college and had moved away, was coming to visit. When she came to visit, she brought a cage with an animal in it. The animal's name was Twerp. The animal was a guinea pig. Well, being the baby boy and used to the attention of a baby boy, and then my older sister comes home, who I really don't know that well, and everybody's happy to see her and they're all excited, and they go out and do something, and I'm home alone. I think I was home alone. I don't remember anybody else being there. If they were, this would not have happened. I began to open the cage to Twerp. And I picked him up and started petting him. And I thought about my sister. The next thing I remember was I threw him down on the ground mad at him. I was mad at the guinea pig. And I took him as hard as I could, threw him down on the ground. And for some reason he got mad at me. I didn't know why. Tried to bite me, so I threw him down again. And I thought, it's pretty cool, he won't bounce, maybe if I throw him harder. So I started walking around the room, and about 26 times I threw him down on the ground until the lifeless little form I stuck in a cage under the cedar chips. Dead. And I said, oh, I've killed Twerp. And that was the only thing I could remember about that memory for years. And one day, a few years ago, it came back to my memory. And I remembered why I had done it. I did it because I was jealous. I was jealous because of the attention my oldest sister was getting from the family, and I wasn't getting any. That wasn't a loving thing to do. When they asked me what happened, you know, I had lied about the Hershey bar, so it wasn't hard to lie about Twerp. I said, he bit me, so I killed him. If anything, he tried to stay away from me. Not well enough, but he should have tried harder, probably. But what I'm trying to tell you is I thought about that, the conviction of the Holy Spirit came on me years later, about 30 years after the event. And I remember as the conviction came over me, I thought this, what kind of a brother would do that? If you love your sister, you'll love what she loves, including her pets. If you love someone, you honor what they honor. If you care for someone, you care for what they care for. And if they're trying to do something, you don't sabotage what they're doing. I did all five. Terrible. Terrible. And as I began to weep before the Lord on that, the conviction came upon me. I said, how did I get so mean? He said, because you were living for yourself rather than me at that time. 6 years old with that kind of attitude. Six. We say, well, they're too young to have that. Well, they're worse now than when I was. Destroying a life at age six because I wanted what my sister had. Apparently, I didn't love my sister. Apparently. Because if I did, I'd have loved what she loved. And I would have felt bad about killing her animal. The only thing I thought about when I stuffed him back under the cheater chips was I might get caught. Not that her pet was gone. Nothing like that. But when I came under conviction of that, do you know how I felt? I felt the way I should have felt when I was six. And the Lord brought this verse, redeem the time. Redeem the time. So I called my sister years after the event. And I said, do you remember your guinea pig? The one that you brought to Mom and Dad's house and it wound up dead in his cage for some reason. And she said, I remember a twerp. And I said, that's his name. And I said, don't say anything, I want to tell you all this before I get afraid to. I killed him intentionally because I was jealous. And she says, well, I don't even remember how he died or that he died. I just remembered one day he was dead. That's all I remember. I don't remember you doing it or saying you did it. And I said, well, I want you to know that I'm sorry. You know what she said? It's no big deal. But I'll forgive you anyway, because you need it. Now listen carefully. And this is what it means to redeem the time. If we love Jesus Christ, we love what He loves. If we care about Him, we care about what He cares about. If He has a cause or He's trying to do something, we're going to help Him or at least not sabotage it. We're going to do the things that He would do and try to make things happen because of that love. We're going to try to continue to do what He did. Redeeming the time simply means that we belong to Jesus Christ. He has made us holy. We've allowed Him to clean out the garbage and the chaff in us so that we can begin to bring others to Jesus Christ to do the same. The Holy Spirit has to do the work in us first. It says here to redeem the time, but it's trying to say you have to be redeemed first. You have to wake up first before anybody else can hear you ring the alarm. That isn't always easy. But let me tell you, it was worth it to God to come as us, to die, to show us that it can be done, that it may cost us our lives, but we have to be willing to go that far. It says in many places in the Scripture that you haven't had to go to the point of shedding your blood. You don't have to do that. But to learn obedience, you have to have some sort of sacrifice in your life. But we live comfortable. And God have mercy on us for that. If someone needs a coat off our back, are we going to give them the shirt too? Or not even the coat? Where do we live now? Who do we trust to care for us? Who do we trust to redeem us and provide us with a life that matters? What do we really know about Jesus? Do we really love Him that way? Take a good hard look, you'll find out. And that's what the message this morning was about. It's about light. It says in Scripture that the light makes manifest. When Jesus Christ shines in our lives, He makes manifest or makes clear the parts of our lives and the parts of our personalities and the parts of who we are that are not godly. We don't cover them over like I did with twerp. We let God enter with His Holy Spirit to heal that. Isaiah says, by this baby's stripes, we can be healed. For our sins, Jesus Christ was wounded. Not so we cover them up, but to bring our faults, our less than lovely parts, to the One who can redeem them.